If you would, turn to the back of your hymnal, page 485. Now, this is the 485 in the back of your hymnal. There's another 485 with a hymn, but this is in the back of your hymnal, right? Number 46. I'd like to read this responsive reading if we could. Comfort in affliction. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort.
Who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God.
For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ.
And whether we be afflicted, it is for consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of such sufferings which we also suffer.
Or whether we be confronted or comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation.
And our hope with you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of sufferings, so shall you also be our consolations.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf.
Wherefore, let them who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him, not unto as unto a faithful Creator.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We're going to take a look at 1 Samuel 24 today. Moving along in our study of 1 Samuel, and try to get the whole chapter in here this morning. I'd like to begin by just asking three or four questions to kind of get us started here. Have you ever wanted to get even with someone who's wronged you? How important is your Christian witness to you? Can we discern if someone's apology is genuine? And then finally, my son Luke sent me a book, maybe been a Christmas present, not sure. About David, about this thick Arthur Pink, who's a writer, one of the good guys that's dead, and he goes through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But anyway, I've been really blessed by that book, and he brings this question out: when confronted with adversity, how do we identify God's providence as compared to the testing of our faith? I'll give that some thought, if you would. How do we tell the difference? Is this God's will, or is he testing me somehow? This morning, on our continued study of 1 Samuel, we come to the first of three chapters where David spares the lives of evil men. Few men's lives have been more frequently placed in jeopardy than David's. And at the same time, few fewer men have experienced the Lord's delivery from the hand of God than David. It's amazing, isn't it? Amen. If we think about what we've learned already in 1 Samuel, it's amazing to see how God is preserving this chosen seed from which Christ the Messiah was to spring. How often was there only a step between David and death? You know, early in his childhood, he's tending the sheep, kills a bear and a lion with his bare hands. His defeat of Goliath, his exposure is so many years in his life to the Philistines and how they seemingly had him surrounded and so forth. Still, he was preserved. And, of course, there's the added assaults practically of, you know, the spear from Saul being thrown at him on two occasions. Still, he's preserved. Jonathan Edwards, another great old guy that's not with us any longer, great preacher, said that thus was the precious seed that virtually contained the Redeemer and all the blessings of redemption, wondrously preserved when all earth and hell were conspired against it to destroy it.
Amen.
One thing I'd like to do today is I'm going to have Larry read the scripture, 1 Samuel 24, but also I'd like to have read this, I'm going to call it a companion passage of scripture. It's almost like Paul in Romans is thinking about 1 Samuel 24 when he writes the verses that Ron's going to read in Romans 12. So, those of you who have your Bibles, you might want to open them up, not only to the 1 Samuel 24, but also put a finger in Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 to 21. Because we're going to refer to that a good bit here this morning. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Now, Larry, would you do the honors, please, on 1 Samuel 24?
David spares Saul's life. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut up a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me, and the Lord delivered me into your hands. But you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Okay. And bless these words.
Okay, now Ron, would you take the mic there and read Romans 12, verses 17 to 21, and see if you see any similarity here. You know, one of the best ways to understand Scripture is to compare it with other Scripture. Some people call that cross-referencing.
Amen.
But in this case, it's really ideal because what Ron is going to read is really going to be, in a way, enriching what the writer of 1 Samuel 24 said. So go ahead, Ron.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bless these words.
Amen. Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word this morning. We pray that we will open our hearts and minds and grab a hold of anything here this morning that your will provide. Such tremendous good information here to put to heart, take to heart, enlighten our lives and to put a new song in our heart for others to see. Pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us this morning and your words would be heard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Why shouldn't we repay evil with evil? The first obvious answer is because then we would be doing evil.
Amen.
Two wrongs don't make a right. I don't think that's in Scripture, literally, but the principle is there. Someone mistaking you or mistreating you doesn't justify you mistreating them.
Amen.
Never does. Saul had broken off his pursuit for David in last week's chapter to attend to the Philistines who were raiding his country back home. So he was just about to grab a hold of David as they were coming together around the mountain, one on each side, got word the Philistines are doing their dirty tricks. So all of a sudden, David stops his pursuit of David and heads back home. But now, as soon as he finishes with the Philistines, he's back to his old tricks in the very next chapter here, right back after David. It kind of reminds us, and I'm not sure you'll remember, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, the writer says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Now, we can surely see here the evil that's being accomplished by Saul. But I wonder if we are not guilty of the same kind of behavior in our lives. Our life, you know, we're part of a self generation. It's all about me. It's all about my self-satisfaction.
Amen.
I want to do what I want to do and when I want to do it. But sometimes, in that type of lifestyle, our life is interrupted by a trial or a sickness or some type of adversity. Well, that gives us an opportunity, doesn't it? To become humble and face it that way. But suddenly, a lot of times, we are derailed by an illness or adversity. By an illness, possibly, that shows us all of a sudden, brings us to our knees, and we say, we see how sinful we are, and we see how dependent we are on God. Health and strength are mercifully restored by God, but are they being used for the glory of God? Or do we go back to living the good life, even worse than we were before? Now, David has the opportunity here to kill Saul, and he refuses to do so. And in Romans 12 that Ron read, chapter 17, the first part, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's lesson number one. Do not repay evil for evil. Lesson number two is the rest of that verse. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. This is where a witness comes in, isn't it? Now let's say, for example, we have three elders in this church. We don't have elders as such. We don't even have a membership as such. We don't have a constitution. Things that the other Baptist churches have. That you could take that two ways. It could be a total failure of your pastor, or it could be a different way of looking at things. But either way, let's say we have three elders, and two of those elders, we get an issue come up, and two of those elders agree on a principle that is contrary to God's word, and we vote. Does majority rule in the case? Of course not. Doing church business is not about equal, you know, democracy. and majority rule. It's about following the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And making our decisions. Just because everyone here in David's case are surrounding him, telling him to do the same thing. What's it say there? It says, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. This is what he's hearing from everyone around him, you see. Just because everyone's saying the same thing doesn't mean it's the right path. Our Christian walk should not be governed necessarily by democratic outcomes.
Amen.
Rather, we are led by the Spirit and God's Word while making decisions in our Christian walk. Now, another thing we can see here is that David has great respect for Saul. Even though Saul is trying to kill him, although Saul was sinning and rebelling against God, David still respected the position Saul held as God's anointed king. To learn more about that, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read, but that goes into telling us, it teaches us that God has placed the government and its leaders in place. We may not know why, but like David, we are to respect the positions and roles of those God have given authority. A scriptural. Now, there is an exception, of course, because God is our highest authority. We should not allow a leader to pressure us to break God's law, ever.
Amen.
When we are tempted to return evil for evil, we need to stop and think about our Christian witness. How does our spouse view our actions, our children, our parents, our church, our Christian friends? What's our witness? And most importantly, what's God think? Are we pleasing Him?
Amen.
And I love this verse, this phrase, and it's twice in our scripture. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Not conform necessarily to their careless ideas, but be concerned what they're seeing out of you. Lesson number 3 from Romans 12:18 fits right in here to our scripture today. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's a tough one, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen.
That's a tough one. David does everything possible to be at peace with Saul. He humbly addresses Saul, calls him my Lord and King. He bows down with his face to the ground in respect. He tells Saul how he refused to harm him, even though the men all around him were urging him to do so. He affirms that he views Saul as the Lord's anointed. And he even calls Saul father. I suppose in reference to father-in-law. David is humble, respectful, compassionate, and he speaks the truth about what he has done. Now, this is important. This is crucial. He speaks the truth about what he has done, and he also speaks the truth about what Saul has done. Everything's laid bare in the open. Completely transparent. Truth is in front of both of them. And it's important for us to speak the truth when someone has done us wrong. But notice the qualifications here for our actions. If it is possible. It's not always possible. As far as it depends on you, we should do everything we can to reconcile. We are responsible for our own actions, just as the other folks are responsible for their actions.
Amen.
Live at peace with everyone. That sounds like a command to me. Live at peace. Lesson number 4, verse 19, chapter 12. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And I love this phrase here. May the Lord be your judge and decide. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. It's stated twice in our scripture. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. David refuses to help God get rid of Saul. He leaves it up to God. It's not our job to decide what should happen to the other person because they treated us badly. We are not judge or jury. God is.
Amen.
In fact, he's both. And guess what? He knows all the facts. He knows all the background. He knows all the circumstances. He has all the background information. And he will act with perfect justice and wisdom because he's God. Something you and I are not capable of doing.
Amen.
There's a passage, a few verses in Peter I want to share with you. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. And what he's saying here is that, like always, we are to follow the example of Christ. How did Christ react in a given situation? That should be our goal. That should be what we should strive for. And starting there in verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Then he quotes Isaiah 53:9. He committeth no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, listen to this now. This is what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He left it up to his Father.
Amen.
He himself bore sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his hands we have been healed. There's the example there that Christ left for us. Lesson number 5. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you think these other tips are tough, grab hold of this one. When somebody wrongs you, do something good for him. You know, a lot of us are really creative. I find myself very creative in when it comes to returning evil. I can expend all kind of energy thinking about what I'm going to say, how I'm going to get even, and what I'm going to do to get back at that person. And it complicates matters when the other person appears to come clean in an insincere manner. Makes it worse. Saul was so deeply moved, it says in Scripture here, that he was moved to tears while David is trying to reconcile with him. He's brought to tears. But notice that Saul's repentance is short-lived. Notice what he says here in verse 17. He says to David, Saul says to David, "You are more righteous than I." Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You are more righteous than I. But is that coming clean? We might say, if I've wronged you, I'm sorry. Now, is that a proper apology? How about, I was wrong and I'm sorry? Plain and simple. Instead of saying, you are more righteous than I, why is he comparing himself to David? He needs to be comparing himself to Christ.
Amen.
And he should be saying, you are righteous and I am wicked. Now there you're coming clean. There you're on your way to repentance. There you've started to turn around. There you've recognized that you're in the wrong and you're man enough to own up to it. There are many who mourn for their sins but do not truly repent for them. True repentance requires a change of behavior.
Amen.
And then there's that phrase in Romans 12:20, in doing this you will heap burning coals on his head. What in the world is that all about? You ever think about that? Heaping burning coals on his head. What's he saying there? Paul's actually quoting from the book of Proverbs, and it's a sort of a poetic image, or it is called a metaphor, which means that it calls for conviction of sin. So burning coals on the head refers to feelings of shame we experience for doing wrong. Somebody wrongs you, you do something good to them, it heaps burning coals on their forehead. They start to be convicted about what they've done, that they've sinned, and they're in the wrong. And you see, our good actions in response to evil actions could lead them to conviction of sin and hopefully repentance as well.
Amen.
When someone has hurt you, when someone has angered you or wronged you, do not give in to bitterness, anger, revenge. Ask God to help you forgive them. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
One more thought that pertains to this idea of how hard it is to tell the difference between God's providence, His providing for us, His will, and testing of our faith. And again, I want to refer, this is not my idea. I got this from this book on David that A.W. Pink wrote, Arthur. Yeah. We'll get to him here in a minute. Last week, Trey spoke about God's providence. In the last chapter there, 23, verses 26 and 27, says Saul was going along one side of the mountain and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. Now, what's the chances in that? All this country over there in Palestine, in Israel, and you got enemies on both sides of the mountain. What's the chances? Well, as Trey brought out, it wasn't chance. It was provision. It was God's will. It was working. God was working. And what are the chances here that Saul could be in the same cave using the bathroom in the same cave where Dave and his men are? What are the chances? Imagine, if you would, being in David's shoes in this moment. Okay? You're in the cave. You've got your 400 or 600 men with you. And your bitter enemy comes in. And he doesn't know you're there. Saul has tried to kill you twice with a spear. He has mustered at least 3,000 fighting men, the best fighting men in all of Israel, to find you and kill you on a couple of occasions. He's the only thing that stands between you and the throne. Suddenly, he appears completely vulnerable at your mercy in that cave. Everyone around you is saying, "This is the day the Lord has made. Man, this is it. You see what God's done for us? He put him right in front of us." Sure seems like God providential work to me, doesn't it, you? Arthur W. Pink, I'm going to cite what he says here. He sheds light and some wisdom on this. He says, "We need to be exceedingly cautious how we interpret the events of providence and what conclusions we draw from them, lest we mistake the opportunity of following out our own inclinations for God's approval of our conduct." We need to be careful. God was, in reality, testing David's faith.
Amen.
Testing his patience. Testing his devoutness. See the difference? Now, applicationally, what can we get from that? How can we discern the difference between providence and testing? How can we build ourselves up when these circumstances come about, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit lays this on you? First of all, we have to have an accurate knowledge of God's Word.
Amen.
What's it say in the book? What are the principles? What are the commands? Next, we have a holy state of heart. In other words, our heart needs to be transformed, doesn't it?
Amen.
We have to have a broken will. Not our will, but His will. And by denying all suggestions of revenge, of covetousness, of ambition, of impatience, we ask God for help.
Amen.
Here's a couple of verses that might help. "He that believeth shall not make haste." Don't be so quick to act. Isaiah 28:16. Psalm 37:5-7. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him."
Amen.
Don't get ahead of God. Wait on him. In closing, as Christians, we should return good for evil. Are we always going to be able to do that? Absolutely not. Can we do it on our own? Absolutely not. We should not return evil for evil, because then we would be doing evil rather than good. That kind of speaks for itself. We should not take matters into our own hands, because then we'd be acting as judge instead of God. And finally, we should return good for evil so that God may use our actions to bring conviction of sin and repentance to those who would speak, who would seek to do us harm.
Amen.
Returning good for evil is not easy. In fact, many times it's impossible. That's when we need to ask God to help us by His Spirit to do that which we could never do on our own. Dependence on God. It always comes back to that, doesn't it? I'll close with one verse in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness.
Amen.
Let's bow our head. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have you as our God. We are so blessed that you speak to us through your word. We're so blessed to have your Son, your one and only Son, Jesus, as our example and guide, who himself humbled himself on the cross to do your will. And Lord, we thank you for these words and these two passages this morning. We pray, Lord, that we can just make some concrete foundation commitments here this morning. That number one, that it would never be a bad thing to humble ourselves in any situation. That we would recognize that when confronted with situations of stress and trials and testing, that we seek your will. That we come under the teaching of your Holy Spirit first off, rather than making a series of mistakes on our own, involving you in our decision-making process more each day of our life, where we run to you because we know that you love us, we know that you don't make mistakes, we know that you want what's best for us. Why wouldn't we call on you in our time of need? Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
294, I surrender all.